weird glitter stuff because I have daughters.
Okay. Yeah, ice trays. And these are empty. If you don't have an ice maker at home, you know what these are. And I've had to deal with these. I think I would rather buy ice than have ice trays in my freezer. Because so often, going to the freezer, I would find them empty, right? And we all like our cold drinks, all right, for the most part. There's certain drinks you like hot, but Coke is not one of them, right? We want our sodas ice cold. We want our lemonade ice cold. There's certain things that we want ice cold. And when we take these, we fill them with water, right? We stick them in the freezer, and then we wait, right? You know how long it takes to freeze one of these? What, 5 minutes, 10 minutes or so? Yeah, several hours, right? What happens if you go too early? Yeah, it's still water. And if you wait a little bit longer, sometimes, you know, the top freezes and you go to crack it and it just, it's water comes out and you're like, well, or just the outsides are frozen and you stick them in your drink and it just melts immediately and waters down your drink, right? And you're like, what a pain, right? And so that's one of the things, like when you want something cold and you go to the freezer and you find these and they're empty and you're like, I can't get a cold drink now, you know? And then you fill them up and you gotta wait. And waiting is so hard. Waiting is so hard. And you think about things that you're waiting for. Maybe you're waiting for the end of the school year, right? End of the school year's coming up, just a couple weeks, and you're like, oh, it's taking so long to get here, right? Or how about, like, as soon as Thanksgiving is over, and you're getting excited about Christmas, and you're having to wait forever for Christmas to get here, right? And you're getting all excited, but you gotta wait. When you start seeing presents being wrapped, but you gotta wait for it. Waiting is so hard sometimes. And waiting for ice, maybe, to be made, or just waiting in general. And it takes a word that parents love to use. It takes patience, right? And parents love to be patient. Well, don't you know, I don't like being patient, right? I don't like it. I don't like waiting for things. Do you like waiting for things? No, we don't. But sometimes waiting is a good thing. Like if I fill this up and I put it in the freezer and I don't wait long enough, I don't get the nice ice that I want. I have to be patient and I have to wait for the ice to be made so that I can get the ice that I want, the good, solid, hard ice. When we wait, when we're patient, we get the good things that we want. In fact, patience is something that is talked about in the Bible as being a good thing. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, talked about in Galatians, where it says, you know, one of the fruit of the Spirit is patience, right? It talks about waiting on God. It talks about patience all over the scriptures, that patience is a good thing, being able to wait on God. And that's a hard thing, and it's a hard thing for adults to get sometimes, and that how important patience is, that we wait for the good things that God has for us. And sometimes we can't see that. When things are hard, when we're going through suffering, it's really, really hard to wait to see what God is doing. To wait for God to do something is really hard. And so that's what Fred is going to be talking about this morning, is patience from suffering.
All right, thank you, brother. Good morning. It's good to see everybody here. I want you to open your Bibles to James chapter 5, if you will, please. James 5, 7 through 12 will be our text. We'll be reading that in just a few moments. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. Last week we talked about joy in the face of suffering from James chapter 1. Today it's about patience in the face of suffering. Now I would like to see a show of hands here. How many of you struggle with a lack of patience? Could you just raise your hand? Okay, lots of hands going up, okay. You know, my wife, really my family, can tell you that this is an area in my life that I really struggle with. I mean, waiting is just not my strong suit because I want things now. You know what I'm saying? I want things now. And so I'm the guy, if you're wondering, who's the guy behind you at a stoplight who honks the horn? I am that guy. Okay? So I find myself honking the horn, you know, finishing people's sentences, rushing people around, you know, hanging up on the person who on the other end of the phone it says, could you hold please? You know, I mean I am not gonna hold. Okay? If you don't answer when I call, then that's tough, all right? But I got impatient, and actually I got impatient just writing the sermon because I knew it was about me. You know? It is about me. So now I'm kind of curious, and I'd like for you to answer out loud, what are some of the things that test your patience? Let me hear from you. Okay. Okay, well, he's in trouble. Okay. What is it? Okay. What? Kids. Food, okay. Traffic, okay. Donna? Dirty dishes in the sink. I mean, what things I wrote down are busy traffic, long lines at Walmart. You know what I'm saying? Man, there you are. You've got to check out. And even though they got these self-checkouts, you still have to, like, 40 people waiting in line to get to a checkout stand. Knowing old people, you know, I mean, they really test my patience. And I'm just glad you didn't say preachers who ask too many questions, okay? But I believe that you'd agree that patience is a virtue that we all need to work on from time to time. Am I right about that? We all need to work on patience. Now, I read about a man in Los Angeles who was arrested for negligent discharge of a weapon after shooting his toilet 5 times with a 38 caliber handgun. And he claims that he just got upset and lost patience. He couldn't take it any longer. His daughter flushed a hairbrush earlier that day down the toilet, clogged the pipes, and so he shot the offending toilet. You know? I have no word on the condition of the toilet, but the man's patience, he lost it long ago. You know, we kind of look at that and look at how people, sometimes how we lose patience, other people lose patience, and we laugh. We laugh at our impatient outbursts, but the truth is, godly patience is what keeps us grounded. It's what keeps us strong in the faith. And the book of James is probably one of the most practical books in the New Testament. It addresses topics that we deal with every single day. And in this context, our context today, this passage, James is exhorting us to be patient when life hands out unjust, unfair, and undeserved treatment. And undoubtedly in this room, there are those who have lost jobs. You ever lost a job? There are those who have relationships to end badly. There are those who are currently suffering with debilitating illnesses or maybe under great financial stress. Well, God, through James, wants to help us by teaching how we are to patiently respond to suffering. So listen to James. James chapter 5, beginning with verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's, perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, brothers, do not swear, not by heaven, not by earth, nor anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, and you will not be condemned. All right. First of all, what James points out here is, number one, is that we need patience. We need patience. In fact, in these six verses, James used the word patience or its equivalent six times. In six verses, six times, he exhorts us to be patient. He was writing to people who were undergoing difficulties and persecution, and he reminds them to be patient while they wait. But again, let's be honest here. That's a lot easier said than done. And waiting has probably always been a difficult virtue to master, but it is particularly difficult in today's society. Because in this rapid-paced culture, the 21st century, and with all of our modern technology, I believe has only intensified our impatience. I mean, we have movies and TV on demand to watch whenever we want to watch it. Do you remember growing up as a kid wanting to watch your favorite program? You had to wait, every week for that program to come on. Today, man, if you want to watch programs, just, get on demand and watch anything you want to watch. We have cell phones to make and receive calls on the go. We have access to instant messaging, texting, and FaceTime. Who uses post offices today? Here you are, you go to the post office, you send a letter that's going to take 3 or 4 days to get there, and yet you have email that just click and it's there. And even when it comes to cooking, I can remember when my dad bought our very first microwave. Of course, back then, you had to put in the microwave and you had to put in the power and you had to it was so difficult to use. My mom never could use that thing, She couldn't figure that out. But here we are, you have microwaves for after all these years that takes only minutes or sometimes seconds to cook your food. But you know what I do? I still find myself standing in front of that thing impatiently waiting for my popcorn to quit popping. What is this? It takes a minute and a half. When is this thing going to quit popping? So being patient is difficult enough as it is, but man, imagine how difficult it is to be patient in the midst of suffering. Even pharmaceutical companies know this. That's why they come out with pain medications that promise, fast relief. And so during times of suffering when we're faced with serious illness, emotional distress, people problems, there's nothing worse than people problems, financial pressures, we want a remedy now. We want a remedy in a hurry. But yet James says, be patient, endure, persevere. There's going to be times when there's very little things that we can do except wait. Wait. As difficult as that is, we just need to wait. And then James adds this encouragement at the beginning of verse 7. He says, be patient as you wait for the Lord's coming. Be patient as you wait for the Lord's coming. Now that's hard, but James is giving us a timeless truth. What he is teaching here is this. He says, good things come with some waiting. And the best thing ever will be the reward that Jesus will bring us if we have a relationship with Him, and that is eternal life with Him in heaven. In fact, James repeats this same encouragement in verse 8. He says, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Now, We don't know when that will be. But we should always watch and be ready for the Lord's coming to take us out of this world full of suffering and pain and to our heavenly home with Him. And we will not be in heaven, you know, in even a split second before we realize that all the suffering, all the pain, all the heartache, everything that we've been through is all worth it. It's all worth it. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Nothing compares to eternal life in heaven. Amen? Nothing compares. Whatever we have to go through in this life doesn't even minutely compare to what heaven is going to be like. Now, we live in a tough world. But this world's only temporary. Our eternal home is with God in heaven. And at Christ's coming, He will make everything right. He make everything right. No more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain, no more death. And that's why we stand firm and wait patiently for the Lord. But then secondly, James then talks about evidences of impatience. Okay? Evidences of impatience. Number one, he says, is grumbling. What is it? Grumbling. Okay? In verse 9, James said, don't grumble against each other or you will be judged. You know, when we're suffering, there's a natural inclination to grumble, to lash out at others because of the pressure that we find ourselves under. We say something like, I just can't believe the boss picked him for that promotion over me. Or why did the credit, I had this before, someone said, why did the credit card company approve my credit in the first place? They knew I was a bad risk. You know, why do they do that? Or why didn't the doctor diagnose the problem earlier? Or why did God allow this to happen? And yet James points out that grumbling is a telltale sign that we are not practicing patience. In fact, it tells just the opposite. We're on the edge. We're angry. We want someone or something to blame for our problems, for our suffering. But friends, God considers grumbling or complaining a very serious sin because it is an indication that we really don't trust Him. We just don't trust Him. I mean, our impatience is an indication that we really don't believe that God is going to take care of us, that He is going to you know, promise whatever we're going through, that He's got our best interest in mind. We really don't believe that. We don't trust that. But listen to Paul in Philippians 2, verse 14, in the New American Standard Version. Paul said, do everything, say that with me, do everything without grumbling or disputing. The NIV says, do everything without complaining or arguing. And so Paul said, instead of grumbling, we are to turn to God in prayer and bring our concerns to Him. Okay? But another evidence of impatience is swearing, okay? Swearing. What is it? Swearing. Now, he goes on to say in verse 12, he said, above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, and you will be condemned. Now, in this verse, James is not referring to the use of profanity. And some of you are thinking, he's not talking about profanity. But it's cautioning about oath taking. You know, trying to put weight to our words by swearing on God or heaven or something else. You know, I'll swear to God I'll never do it again. I swear on a stack of Bibles that I wasn't there. I swear on my mother's grave that I didn't say that. But James said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, he says, mean what you say. If you're going to say it, then mean it. If you are going to do something, then do it. Just speak the truth. That's what James is saying. Just speak the truth. But also he's talking about impatiently making hasty promises, you know, to help ease our suffering. God, if you make her well, I promise that I'll read my Bible every day. Or Lord, if you just help me get out of debt, I promise that I'll start tithing every Sunday. I swear, God, if you just help me get this job, then I'll start back to church. And so we make all these promises, these hasty promises. But yet James is saying, I know you're suffering, but don't try to ease your hurt by making hasty promises. Just give it to God and patiently wait on Him, is what James is saying. You know, what we need to do is just simply pray to God. God, even if things don't work out the way I want them, I will trust you. I will trust you. I know you're able to handle anything that you will give me, and you will give me the strength to persevere. God, just know that I will trust you. And whatever difficulty you're dealing with right now, don't grumble about it. Don't blame others. Don't make hasty promises. Just give it to God and wait on Him. But then thirdly, James presents examples of patience. Okay? Examples of patience. First of all, he talks about the farmer. Okay? The farmer. In the latter part of verse 7, James said, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. The church where I preached before coming here in Rossville, Illinois, was full of farmers. In fact, the church building is surrounded by corn and soybean fields. Okay? It's right in the middle of it. I mean, it's all around us in that church. It's all around them. And I don't know a lot, or actually anything about farming, but one thing that I observed while I was there was that while I lived in Rossville, is that it's almost, farming is almost like playing Russian roulette. It is. Too much rain will cause the crop to rot. Too much sun will burn it up. A late frost will kill it. Birds can come and eat up the crop. Insects and disease can destroy it. I mean, a farmer knows that he has to patiently depend on God for a bountiful crop. It's all up to him, to God, whether or not we're going to have a bountiful crop. He has no control over the rain. In fact, he can't even count on the rain. He can just hope for it. Hope that we get the rain, you know. But he knows that God has always provided in the past. God has always taken care of him. There were some years that were pretty slim. You know, they were pretty slim. But they got through because God was always there to take care of them. James wants us to know that life has a lot of unknowns. Do you agree with that? Last week we talked about, you know, trials of many kinds, what that word means. It means multicolors. There's all kinds of shades of problems that we face in life. And life has a lot of unknowns, but all we can do is just simply to wait and trust God to get us through. But then secondly, James talks about the prophets. He says in verse 10, he says, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now the Old Testament prophets were God's spokesmen. And although God used them to spread his message to the people, they were not exempt from suffering. They weren't exempt. The prophet Ezekiel, his wife died on the day right before he was to deliver an important message. And so here he is to deliver this message to the God's people, and his wife dies. And yet this is a message that he has to deliver. The prophet Daniel, a young Jew, was taken into a foreign country as a hostage. The prophet Hosea had a wife who was unfaithful to him. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet because the people were so angry at his message to turn away from sin that they beat him up and put him in stocks. And you know, so often when we suffer, we kind of feel like that we're the cause of it. You ever felt that way when you suffer? You know, and we kind of go through this, God, why me? What have I done wrong? What have I done wrong? Lord, whatever it is, I will change. Just please forgive me, Lord. Please forgive me. And when you go through suffering, you wonder, God, what did I do wrong? And there are times when we face difficulties that we are the direct result. It's a direct result of our own doing. Whether it's our involvement in sin, maybe it's poor choices that we make, or just simply a blatant rebellion against God, there are lessons that we need to learn during those times of difficulty that God is teaching us and said, listen to what I have to say to you. Understand what has happened. Understand what you did to cause this. But you know, usually Christians suffer not for some sin in their lives, but because we live in a fallen world full of sickness and hate and tragedy. And yet, despite the difficulties the prophets endured, they patiently continued to serve the Lord and completed the mission set before them. And even as the prophets persevered, James says, we are to persevere, to be patient in the midst of suffering. But then he mentions Job. In James chapter 5, verse 11, James said, you have heard of Job's perseverance, his patience, and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Say that last sentence with me. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. James says, man, I know you're suffering. I know you're going through some things that just takes you to the brink. But realize through it all that the Lord loves you. He cares for you. Realize his compassion and mercy that he bestows upon you. And so when he talks about Job, no matter how much we might be hurting today, there is no one here who has ever suffered as much as Job. No one here. In fact, if you will, please turn your Bible over to Job, okay? The book of Job. Job is right before the book of Psalms. Job chapter 1, just almost right there in the middle of your Bible. Job chapter 1. I want to begin with verse 13 of Job chapter 1. And just listen to the suffering that Job is going through. It says, one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. And while he was speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. And while he was speaking, still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties, swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert, struck the four corners of the house, it collapsed on them, and they are all dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. If you think that you have faced suffering, and I'm not trying to take away from anybody's time of suffering, okay? But imagine being in the shoes of Job. And, you know, here he is, you know, celebrating. He's already prayed for his children. God says of Job, there's no one like him on the face of the earth. He is so righteous, so righteous. And while his children are celebrating, he hears one bad news after another, culminating with the death of his 10 children. And all the things that he had gone through. I mean, Job loses absolutely everything. Everything. He loses everything. And as you read the verses prior to this section, you find out that it's Satan. I mean, Satan is at work. And Satan is the cause of Job's suffering. But yet, he's not through with him yet. He's not through with him. He goes back to God and he says, listen, okay, so he's remained faithful to you. But I'm going to tell you what, if you let me afflict him personally, man, he will curse you. He will just curse you. And so God says, you know, you do whatever it is you want to do, but you can't kill him. And so here Satan then afflicts Job with what many scholars believe is leprosy. And he's covered with painful, oozing, itching, foul-smelling sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He takes broken pottery and he scrapes the sores on his body. Job's wife just can't take it anymore. You know, we sometimes give Job's wife a bad rap, but she lost her kids too. She lost her kids. And so she turns to her husband and she tells him in Job 2, verse 9, she urges Job just to curse God and kill yourself. Curse God and die. Man, just get out of your misery for all the things that is happening to you. And then Job's friends turned against him, making false accusations, telling him that all this tragedy that has come upon him is because he's a sinner. God said there's no one like him upon the face of the earth. And yet Job's friends said, man, it's because you are a sinner that God is doing all these horrible things to you. And despite all the tragedies and accusations brought against him, Job remains faithful to God and perseveres through all the suffering that he's been going through. In fact, Job himself doesn't really understand what's happening. In fact, he also believes that God is punishing him. But Job says, I forget the passage, it just came to my mind. Job says, but even though God slay me, I will trust in him. Whatever it is God's doing, I am going to trust in him. And then at the close of the book in chapters 38 through 42, we see Job's deliverance. And God honors Job and gives him twice as much as he has ever had before. So what does this mean to us? Well, it means that some of our pain and heartache, brother and sister, some of our pain and heartache in this life is caused directly by Satan, opposing the things that we are doing right. Because Satan does not like for us to serve the Lord and be faithful to God. And Satan believes that if he can just attack us enough, that we're going to quit serving the Lord and trusting God. That's what Satan believes. And Job proved him otherwise. That Job remained faithful through it all. So we got to realize that even though Satan is out there and Satan is trying to destroy us, God puts a limit on what Satan can do. He puts a limit on the enemy's power. He only allowed Satan to do so much, and that was it. And yet what he did was no doubt devastating to Job and his wife. But Job says, I'm going to trust God through it all. Job said it best in Job chapter 23, verse 10. He said, but he, God, knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, when he has put me through the refining fires, I will come forth as gold. I mean, Job says, even though I have been put to these fires, I'm going to come out as pure as gold. God never leaves us to face life's difficulties alone, whether they are self-imposed or otherwise, okay? Because some of our problems are self-imposed. But God never leaves us to face them alone. He is at work to produce good from the bad. James said in our section of Scripture here, he says, be patient, stand firm, persevere, keep your hopes high, and your heart set. And so whatever difficulty you face in this life, don't give up. Don't quit. Wait patiently for the Lord, for He is full of compassion and mercy. You know, I asked you earlier about what are some of the things that test your patience. What I want to know now is, what have you learned? What have you learned through times of suffering in your life? Anybody want to answer that? What have you learned through some of the times of suffering in your life? Anybody? Okay, patience. Okay, Libby? Okay, that you're not in charge. Okay, Don? Okay. Okay, Sarah, you had your hand up? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Say it again. Yeah, wow. Yeah. 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 Amen. Yes, Kay. You know, we, and you're right, there are things that we go through and we wonder, okay, God, why didn't you answer my prayer? But then we realize that God certainly did. Whatever it is that we face, if we are able to look back and realize, you know, Through this tragedy that we face, we know that God was at work, and we can look back and say, you know, if this didn't happen, something worse could have happened. And it's hard to see that right in the middle of the tragedy. Because we don't understand it all. But it's just looking back and knowing that God's always there. He always loves us. He cares for us. And so we learn from these moments of suffering that we face in life. Sometimes they're very difficult lessons. Again, sometimes they're lessons that God wants us to learn because we placed ourselves in it. Yes. Absolutely. Sometimes some hard lessons, but He teaches us patience. Absolutely. Yeah. Don't pray for patience. No, pray for patience. Because God is teaching us those lessons that we need to know and need to learn. Again, as difficult as it might be. We're going to be getting ready to sing an invitation song. And during this invitation song, it's just just an opportunity for us. We do this every Sunday. You know what happens. But I think that sometimes we just kind of go through the motions of invitation songs. Okay, we're singing another invitation song. I'm going to stand here, for two or three bars of this song here, and then Fred's going to let us sit down. But really what an invitation song is, it just helps us to reflect, to take the words that we have studied, words that we have heard, and see how they truly apply to our lives. An invitation song, it's just a time for us to say, man, I need help. I need strength. And here is an invitation extended that my church family are going to be there for me. They're going to lift me up. You know, sometimes we can't even pray for ourselves. Have you ever experienced anything like that? There's something that you are going through and it is so painful you can't even get the words out. I'm thankful the Holy Spirit has already taken those words up to God. Okay, I'm thankful for that. Romans 8. But sometimes what we need when our prayers are weak, we need to be surrounded by a church family who makes their prayers on our behalf and brings them up to God. And so if we can help you today, if we can pray for you for any reason, we ask you to come as together we stand and we sing.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. Every high.
Come forward again today, families, Aggie, just dealing with struggles, you know, and praying more for strength of the family. We want to pray for that. Aggie went last week, as we know, was supposed to have an MRI, didn't have an MRI. The doctor said that there, and I guess I could share all this, Aggie, the doctor said that there is a spot on her pancreas. Don't know for sure what it is. It could be something. You know, it could be cancer. It could be. We pray that it's not that. The doctor doesn't call it that. But it certainly has some concerns about that, and she did